You have your Bibles in front of you. You could turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. And this evening, we take up the account of Jesus' interaction with the 10 lepers. And we find that account in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 11. And so we will read that now to verse 19. Again, this is God's word. Let's give our attention to it. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Thus far, the reading of God's word, and we pray now for his blessing upon the preaching of it. This is a marvelous account, isn't it? A marvelous account of the mercy of our God and Savior. As Jesus passed through this area, we're told he came across this group of 10 lepers. And we're told that they stood afar off from Jesus and those who were with him, crying out to him. Now, of course, the reason they stood afar off was twofold. On the one hand, leprosy is contagious. Okay? You can catch leprosy by being in close proximity to those who have the disease. But another reason why the lepers were afar off was because lepers were considered unclean as far as the ceremonial law was concerned. If you were to touch a leper or accidentally come into contact with a leper, you would be considered ceremonially unclean, and you would have to go through a series of steps in order to be considered clean again. Now, the book of Leviticus has much detail about the disease of leprosy, and it can be a leprosy, by the way, is a catch-all kind of a thing. It could involve all different kinds of skin disease, and if you read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, there's some great detail that is given to us there of how gross some of these skin issues could become, and all the work that the priest would have to do to determine what to do with the infected people and how serious it was and what steps they might do to make their way to being cleansed, if it was a more of a temporary nature or if it was a more severe form of leprosy, such that it was a flesh-eating disease. They would be told exactly this, actually, in Leviticus 13, 45, and 46, where we read this: "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean,' and he shall be unclean. All the days that he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and listen, and he shall dwell alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." Okay? So for these reasons, the lepers had to remain distant from the general population. And so being a leper, think about this, would mean, I mean, there's a lot that's involved here. Being a leper would mean being sent away from family and friends to live either all alone or perhaps among strangers in leper colonies, right? But either way, loneliness would play a huge role in dealing with this disease. You can imagine how lonely it would be to have this disease. And so this leads to another interesting aspect of this account. Of the 10 lepers, we know that at least one of them was a Samaritan. Now, this is interesting because typically, if you understand things the way things were back then, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Didn't happen. Okay? You may recall the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember what the shock value of that parable was? The shock value was that Jesus would choose to make the Samaritan the hero of the story. He's speaking to Jews, and he makes a Samaritan of all people to be the hero. And the reason that was shocking, again, is because Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. They didn't get along. And yet, what do we find here in our account? What do we find here but a group of 10 lepers in an area between Galilee and Samaria, consisting of a mixed multitude of Jews and at least one Samaritan? What does this show us but that when it comes to dealing with a disease as ugly and as demoralizing as leprosy, things like race and nationality cease to be a barrier to fellowship, right? As they say, misery loves company. When you're going through something like that, all those other issues seem to fade into the background, right? Dealing with something like this. Furthermore, and we'll touch on this again, the scriptures oftentimes will use leprosy as a symbol for sin, right? A way to speak about sin. And we might see something of that even here in our account this evening. Just as all 10 of these men were from different races and shared the same disease, so is it also the case that all mankind, though we all come from different races and backgrounds, we all share a common terminal disease called sin. And we're all equally in need of that same healing hand from our Lord, the same mercy that these men cried out for from the Lord. And so along these lines, when we see what the lepers did in light of their need and the very thing that all sinners are in need of doing, they cry out to Jesus saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." You see, all 10 of these men understood something, some degree of the gravity of their condition. And they all knew something of their need of healing, right? They knew something of these things, and they know who to turn to for that healing. Perhaps they had heard of how Jesus had healed a leper back in chapter 5 of Luke's gospel, or perhaps they had heard of other great and marvelous and miraculous things that the Lord Jesus had done. Whatever the case may be, whatever it was that they heard, they knew enough about Jesus to believe that he could heal them, to believe that he could show them mercy and heal them of their pitiful condition. Why else would they cry out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us"? So we then turn to the response of our Savior in verse 14. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." Now it's interesting to note that unlike the healing of the leper back in chapter 5 of Luke's gospel, Jesus didn't touch these lepers. He didn't touch them to make them clean. He did that earlier in chapter 5. He touched the leper and made him clean. He doesn't touch them in this account. And in fact, unlike the other account, Jesus doesn't have any interaction with them at all about his willingness to make them clean, right? The previous account, the leper says to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I am willing, you are clean." There's no interaction like that between this group of lepers and Jesus here in this account. Jesus, having seen them and knowing their condition, simply gives them the command to go and show themselves to the priest. And we learn that as they went to show themselves to the priests, they were cleansed. Now, the order of events here is very interesting when you think about it. In the previous encounter with the leper in chapter 5, we're told that Jesus touched the man and healed him, and he then told the man to go and to show himself to the priest as the law of Moses commands. Right? Jesus is upholding his own law in both of these instances. But in this account, even before they're healed, Jesus tells them to go and to show themselves to the priests. Now, think about that. There must have been some level of faith among these lepers for them to do what Jesus tells them to do without having any proof of the fact yet that they've been cleansed. No proof yet that they've been healed, because they hadn't been healed yet. Jesus gives them the command, and it's as they go, we're told they are healed, they are cleansed. So they all had some degree of faith in Jesus. Enough, at least, to obey his command to go and to show themselves to the priest. They do what he tells them to do. Without any evidence, without any proof that they'd been healed, they do what he tells them to do. And so as they went, they began to experience the healing work of Jesus. Now, there is a lesson, I think, to be gained from this. And that is this, that there is oftentimes blessing in the way of obedience. Blessing in the way of obedience. They were cleansed as they went. They were cleansed as they followed the Lord's command to go and to show themselves to the priests. And indeed, the path of obedience, as it concerns our walk with the Lord, is filled with his blessings along the way. And we do well to note that the blessing doesn't necessarily come as a reward for obedience. That's not what is being said here. Rather, the blessing of God is something that we simply experience walking along his paths of righteousness. Blessing fills that path. It's not a reward. It's simply what it is. You are blessed by God to walk in obedience. There's a blessing to be had in that, walking with the Lord and communing with the Lord. We don't need to go out of our way to want to do those things just to try to earn some blessing from the Lord, but rather simply walking with her. There's a blessing in simply walking in obedience with our Lord. Right? His path is filled with blessing. It's the path of obedience. The first psalm highlights something of this. We read of what the life of the blessed man looks like, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And look at what's the fruit of that? What's the fruit of spending time and walking with the Lord and being in his word? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Not as a merit-based reward, but simply as the fruit of walking along the path of righteousness, communing with the Lord and having fellowship with the Lord, walking with our Lord. That pathway is filled with blessing, you see. And so as we walk with our Lord in loving obedience to his commands, we will find that path to be full of his blessings as well. So all 10 lepers were cleansed as they made their way to the priest. But one of the lepers stands out from the rest. We read about him in verses 15 and 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And then Luke adds, and he was a Samaritan. Now, why do you think this particular man reacted so differently from the rest? Didn't he simply experience what all the rest of them had experienced? Didn't they all recognize that they had been healed? You can imagine how they're walking along the path to go to the show themselves to the priests, and all of a sudden they realize they've been cleansed, right? They're looking at each other. They didn't have any mirrors or anything to look. Hey, man, how am I doing? Are the spots coming off my face? No, they'd have been looking at each other and recognizing the fact that we've been cleansed. We're healed. They all experienced that. And so therefore, didn't they all have cause? Didn't they all have motivation then to go back to Jesus and praise God like the Samaritan did? Why then was the Samaritan the only one to go back to Jesus? And what's remarkable about this man is that we are explicitly told that he was a Samaritan. Now, this may imply, we don't know for sure, but it may imply that all the rest together and I might have been Jews, right? We don't know, but it's a good guess. And that's why he stands out. He's the Samaritan. He's the standout. He's the one who's different from the rest. Now, this is all the more interesting when we keep in mind the fact that Samaritans were known as those who worshipped on the wrong mountain. Remember Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Some would even say that the Samaritans had a false religion, even though they accepted only the first five books of Moses for their scriptures. They were wrong. They were wrong in a whole host of things when it came to worship and what they knew of the Lord. But look at what we have here. We have a Samaritan. One that isn't known for having all their theological ducks in a row. One from a race that was despised by the Jews. And one that failed to worship the Lord according to his holy scriptures. This very same Samaritan is the one who runs back to Jesus, who, by the way, is a Jew himself. This Samaritan runs back to Jesus, recognizing who Jesus really was and worshiping him, as the Lord said we should, in spirit and in truth. Falling down at his feet, worshiping him, thanking him, glorifying God. You see, that day, this Samaritan put all those other Jews to shame, didn't he? That day, he was the only one of the 10 who got it all right. And this is seen by what Jesus goes on to say to him that day. Verse 19. And Jesus said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." As we think about what Jesus said to him here, let's keep in mind the fact that the man had already been healed and cleansed of his leprosy. That already happened, right? That happened, we're told, as he was on his way with the rest of the lepers to go show himself to the priest. That was the cause or the reason that he had for returning to glorify God and to fall at the feet of Jesus with thanksgiving was because he had been cleansed and he knew it. So that had already happened. Therefore, what Jesus says to him here is likely a reference to something more than the physical healing from his leprosy. In fact, the phrase, "your faith has made you well," could more literally read, "your faith has saved you." You see, his faith in Jesus resulted in salvation. He was saved that day. He wasn't just cured of his physical disease, but he was cured both in body and soul. His soul was cleansed that day as well. Because he had genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he entered into a right relationship with Jesus on that glorious day. Just a little earlier that day, this same Samaritan, this foreigner, had to stand afar off from Christ, afar off from the temple, whether you're talking about the one in Gerizim or the one that the Jews would go to in Jerusalem. He was afar off from Christ, afar off from the temple, afar off from communion and fellowship with the rest of his people. But here we find he's been altogether healed. Now this foreigner who once was afar off has been brought near to God, even to be blessed with the opportunity to worship at his feet. This foreigner, you see, likely wouldn't have had access to the priests at the temple in Jerusalem, right? Samaritans wouldn't be permitted in that. But that day he was granted access to Jesus, the high priest, who was able to cleanse him and truly make him ceremonially clean, and to also assure him that he was truly cleansed and that he could find a place in the worship of the one true God that day. How marvelous. What a marvelous account we have here. While all 10 lepers were cleansed from their leprosy that day, and all would be able to go and return to their communities, only one of those 10 was restored to a right relationship with God Almighty. Only one of the 10 was reconciled to God. When Jesus commanded them all to go and to show themselves to the priests, only one of the 10 was given the opportunity to show himself to the priest who was able to reconcile him to God. The thing that he needed most, the thing that he needed far more than his healing from his physical disease, he was given that day in and through Jesus Christ. And folks, if any of you here this evening have not yet recognized the true sinful state of your soul and your great need to be reconciled to God through the priestly work of Jesus Christ, then you have a wonderful opportunity here even this evening. Just like the Samaritan man who was saved by Jesus, so also you can be saved even now by turning to Christ and asking him to have mercy on you. Ask him to cleanse you of your sin and to heal the breach that exists between you and God, and he will grant it. Like the Samaritan, you who are far off even right now can be brought near to God in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to consider the three questions Jesus asked the Samaritan when he came back to him glorifying God and worshiping at his feet. These three questions the Lord asks are quite probing and quite profound when you think about it. Jesus had answered and he said, were there not 10 cleansed? He knew there were, right? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? That's what Jesus says. What do these questions from Jesus reveal? Well, it reveals to us that the Lord actually expects people who receive and experience his goodness and blessing to be thankful. He expects thankfulness and gratitude. Indeed, where were the 9? Why didn't they do what the Samaritan did and turn back and give thanks to God and give thanks to Jesus for his great mercy? They cried out to Jesus to have mercy on them, and he granted that mercy. How come they didn't return to him to give thanks? You see, although the other nine had received their physical healing, they had no further connection to or with Jesus. They had faith in Jesus as a healer, but not as a redeemer. In other words, it appears they simply received what we might call a common grace blessing from the Lord. They received a good gift, which the Lord was pleased to give out of his kindness toward them as his creatures. And we're told in the scriptures, right, that the Lord is good to all, and that his tender mercies are over all his works. His common grace is something that is experienced by all. We're told that the rain comes down on the just and the unjust alike. And we also know the Lord provides all manner of good things for all his creatures. Not only that, but there are even times when the Lord will grant special blessings to even unbelievers, right? He blesses with things like provision and healings and other mercies on a regular basis from day to day and from moment to moment. And so then, just because somebody is healed or experiences the mercy of God does not mean that he or she is a true believer. God is good and he is gracious. Just because he's done something nice for you or kind to you or shown you some manner of mercy does not mean you are saved. Think of all the people who were healed through Jesus' ministry of miracles. Not all of them were saved. Jesus himself said that on the day of judgment, there will be those who cry out to him, in fact, saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do X, Y, or Z in your name?" And he will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." People who did things in his name. You see, there's more to true saving faith than simply knowing the name of Jesus and calling out to him in your time of need. And there's more to saving faith than simply saying the right words, even as these lepers were able to do. We can even go a step further and say that there's also more to saving faith than obeying the commandments of our Lord. Even as these lepers obeyed Christ's command, they were going to go and show themselves to the priests as the law of Moses requires. They're walking at some level of obedience to what Jesus told them to do. But that didn't mean they had true saving faith. No. True saving faith includes those things. We don't want to make light of those things. It includes those things, but it's more than those things. True saving faith recognizes the true state of one's soul and the great need, not just for temporal mercies from God, but the need for his everlasting mercy of forgiveness of sin as it's found in Jesus Christ alone. And so true saving faith trusts and rests fully on Christ as Redeemer, recognizing the need for redemption and recognizing who the Redeemer is, and putting all your trust into him as your Redeemer. And one of the fruits of genuine saving faith is gratitude, thankfulness for what we've been given in and through our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. How often do we wonder what God's will might be in a certain circumstance? Well, I'll tell you one thing for sure. You can always know the will of God is to give thanks. Right? We're to be thankful to God for all the blessings we enjoy from his wondrous hand. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, we ought to be quick to give thanks to the Lord. Like the Samaritan was quick to run back to Jesus, we ought to be quick to give thanks to the Lord. Because you know what? If we're not quick to give thanks, we're not likely to give thanks at all. That's the way it works, isn't it? We quickly forget of the great mercies God gives to us and the blessings on a daily basis he showers upon us. And when we're not quick to give him thanks for these things, it's likely the case we're not going to thank him at all for them. How often do we fail to give thanks for the many blessings we enjoy from our Lord from day to day, in addition to the redemption he's given to us? Think about the number of blessings we experience each and every day compared to how often we take the time to run back to our Lord and to say to him, thank you. Thank you. Many years ago, as the story is told, a devout king was disturbed. He was disturbed by the ingratitude of his royal court. He prepared a large banquet for them, and when the king and his royal guests were seated by prearrangement, a beggar then shuffled into the hall and sat down at the king's table and gorged himself with food. And without saying a word, he then left the room. And the guests were furious, and they asked permission to seize the tramp and to tear him limb for limb for his ingratitude. And the king replied, "That beggar has done only once to an earthly king what each of you does three times each day to God. You sit there at the table and you eat until you are satisfied, and then you walk away without recognizing God or experiencing one word of thanks to him." Indeed, how often are we like those people? And how often do God's people fail to make it a point to go, at the very least, to go once a week to God's house of worship to praise and to thank him for the many mercies he's shown to us? It's amazing to me that so many Christians don't think it's important to come to worship and to thank the Lord and praise for his mercies. Well, in conclusion, the account before us this evening highlights two responses to the mercy of God. On the one hand, we see a response of ingratitude. We see this in the fact that of the 10 lepers who were healed, 9 of them, the overwhelming majority of them, failed to give thanks to God for his mercy. They were unthankful. On the other hand, we see an account of thanksgiving. There was one man who stood out from all the other 9. One who had the grace to go back and to express his thanksgiving, his gratitude for the mercy that he had received from the Lord. Which group are you more easily able to associate with? Have you been fully healed of your terminal disease called sin? Has Jesus made you fully clean? Has he reconciled you to the Father such that you can now draw near to him and worship him? Have you come to this service of worship this evening to say thank you to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Have you come to worship tonight to draw near to Christ, to sit at his feet because you're persuaded, even as Mary was when she sat at Jesus' feet, that this is, in fact, the one thing needful? Are you as grateful as the Apostle Paul was, who cried out, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift"? Have you come to worship this evening with the same purpose that the psalmist had, when he concluded, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." Is that why you have come here this evening? I hope so. I hope that's part of the reason you've come this evening. So let's do that. Let's take up the Lord's